Before we get into our word today, can we just have another moment of prayer? Father God, as we look into your word, as we look into Jonah chapter 3, Father God, would you help us to understand what it is that this means, Father God? Would you help us to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive the good news that is in this chapter, Father God? Would you help our hearts and minds to see this for what it truly is? And it's a miracle. A miracle issue and divinely called and purposed by you. And may we be encouraged, not just about what it says, Father God, but what it says and how it connects with us, that our lives would too be transformed from it. So Lord, we look to you today. Lord, I pray that anything that's inside of me that's not of you, that you would take it out. Only your words would come out, Lord, and that you would be glorified during this time. We state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen. So as we know, we're in the book of Jonah, looking at Jonah chapter 3. I wish this picture would have came out a little clearer, but Jonah chapter 3, the great city of Nineveh. And it's interesting, throughout the week at our job, so the hospice job that I have, in the mornings we have what's called NOLA huddle. We have our huddle where the nurses get on, the chaplains get on, social workers get on. And they actually have Pastor Taylor, myself, and two other chaplains. We get a chance to pray for our staff in the morning, every morning. And this Friday, I sat there and I was going to pray, and something hit me. He's like, you know, this past week I was compelled to talk about my understanding of Jonah and how, as I've looked at Jonah, my understanding of who he was and what this book is has changed. You see, I heard Jonah, I don't know if you have too, in Sunday school as a youth, and I remember the story, and I realized that my understanding of Jonah hadn't changed that much from that story I heard as a youth. The biggest thing about it was Jonah in the belly of a big fish or a whale or whatever you wanted to call it when you were little, right? And this understanding of that, how crazy that was and how miraculous that was. And so that's what my understanding of Jonah was. It was a story about Jonah being put in a big fish and that pretty much being it. My understanding of who Jonah was as a person also was limited. My understanding of who Jonah was just like this rebellious prophet who was no good, one-dimensional person who did wrong and then somehow God used him later, who didn't want to have anyone else know who God was and was very selfish about him and God. But the more I've read, the more I studied for this time, the more new things have come to light. One of the biggest things that's come to light is while Jonah chapter 2 is amazing, a miraculous understanding of Jonah in this fish. Barrington comes up to me every day and is like, can someone actually live inside of a fish? And all this other kind of, he's asking me these things all the time. That while Jonah may, and people said that they thought that he died and he was rose again, how God blessed him and all that. Chapter 3 is, I think, the key to this whole book. Chapter 3 has the miraculous sign in it. We think chapter 2 is a miracle, but chapter 3 is where everything, the most amazing thing happens throughout this whole book. So as we get ready to focus in on chapter 3, I pray that we won't just focus on Jonah as being this rebellious person, but we would understand Jonah as someone who has rebelled, but then saw and felt the grace of God, the love of God, and now has been tasked to do something moving forward. So let's see where he is right now, for where he is not now, not who he was, but where he is right now, and see this amazing act that God uses Jonah. And so hopefully it can encourage us in our lives. We're going to open up to Jonah chapter 3. And it reads, Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. I don't know about you. You might be saying to yourself, Dwayne, that sounds pretty cool, but that's not as cool as Jonah being in the middle of in the belly of a whale or in the belly of a fish. You say it's amazing. You say it's miraculous. And I think to you guys, I want you to understand something. You had over 120,000 people in this city repent. You had a king repent. 120,000 people. Think about that. The miraculous sign is something bigger than you can ever imagine. You think it's Jonah in the whale, but this is what it's all about. This is what this whole story is really about. You had 120,000 people hear the word of God and repent. And you might say to yourself, well, Dwayne, I mean, we've seen this in other parts of the Bible. People repent. I was like, it's not that miraculous, but I don't think you know who Nineveh was. I don't think you know who Nineveh was. What was Nineveh? Nineveh was a nation of conquest and torture. They were a huge nation, and they were coming to the Assyrian nation, and they would go and they would destroy different people. And they wouldn't just destroy and take over people. They did it the most violent way possible. They wanted to use scare tactics. The idea that we would scare you into submission is what they used to do. There are stories about how they would impale people on stakes, live people. They would just put them, have a stake with a point, and they would just drop them onto that stake and have them out in front of the city for everyone to see. They would cut people's heads off and make others wear them as necklaces around the city. One king would fillet people and the lining of the city walls and then line the city of the walls with their skin. This is who we're talking about when we talk about Nineveh. He also burned his enemies or beheaded them if they were fortunate, those still alive would have noses, ears, arms, and other extremities removed. That's who they were. This was an evil, very wicked, brute-like city that Jonah was asked to go to proclaim their destruction. I don't know about you, that sounds very scary to me. This city that can just take you at any moment's notice and just destroy you and hurt you and just do all kind of evil things to you. Jonah was asked to go to that city. That's the city that repented. The king of that city is the one who said everyone, the king who's doing all these evil things is the one who, when he heard what Jonah had proclaimed, changed his ways, got down in the sackcloth, saw himself as being evil and said, if we end this violence, maybe God would relent. This is the city we're talking about. It's not just your neighborhood city or like your quiet little farm city somewhere. No, this was a city prone to violence all the time. That's who Nineveh was. who, what was Nineveh after Jonah? The nation of repentance and refocus. You see here that in this moment, after Jonah spoke, this is the amazing thing. After Jonah spoke, you know, you had the king say, we don't need to do this anymore. The king made a proclamation. Everyone needs to repent. He has the sackcloth put on. He said, even our animals repent. Everybody needs to repent. Everything in this kingdom needs to show how sorry they are. This is what happened when Jonah spoke. Not only that, there's understanding that there's a period of stagnation. This is who they believe the king was. Salmaneser, during his fourth year, it's interesting, for 41 straight years, every year they would go out in conquest. For whatever reason, on his fourth year, they don't know why, but in the articles, they said that he stayed at home. People say this is the same time Jonah came and spoke. It changed what they were doing. They were always going out and waging war. And then for whatever reason, during this time, the outside people say, for whatever reason, during this time, he stayed in and everybody just kind of was calm for that year. This is supposed to be the same year, around the same year, Jonah may have went to Nineveh. You have this group of people who were just like, when we think about Jonah in the whale, we said that he was dead. These people were spiritually dead. They were people who were doing evil, evil against the Lord. They were spiritually and emotionally dead to God. And God, in his words, they repented and were made alive again. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. You may understand this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see this same thing. You see this understanding that you see in Jonah chapter 3 is the same understanding you saw with Jonah in chapter 2. It's the same understanding you see with us each and every day when God saw us as transgressors, when God saw us just as evil as Nineveh and who we were. We were transgressors. We were away from God, evil, and God's grace and his love came and renewed us. That's the miracle, that you can be called back in right relationship with God after all that you've done. After all that they did, they repented and God relented and they were anew. So you may say to yourself, yeah, that's great. That's a great miracle. But I was like, that's just not the whole thing about Jonah chapter 3. That's not just what makes this chapter amazing. It's not just what happened to the 120,000 people that were there. It's not just that this kingdom was changed and they saw who they truly were and repented and their transgressions were forgiven and they were able to come. Think about all that happened. It's how God did it in the midst of all that's going on. So if we look at, let's look at who God used. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. He uses Jonah. Jonah, the same guy who two chapters earlier was running from God, didn't want anything to do with God, was frustrated with him, was depressed, going down, said, just kill me. I'd rather be dead than to do this. God says, I'm going to use you. So the second time he came to Jonah, he didn't just leave him alone. He just didn't forgive him. But he said, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to put you back where I started. And we're going to use you again. I'm going to use you to be a part of one of the greatest miracles that we see in the Bible. People repenting and coming back to an understanding of who God. I'm going to use you for that. Jonah, the one who was rebelling just two chapters earlier. Can't believe it. In Psalms 103, verses 8 through 12, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love of those who fear him. In verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see, he used Jonah, the same one. This is why this thing is so amazing. It's not just what he did. It's not just that 120,000 people were transformed. It's like, who did I use to do this? The one who had rebelled just a little while earlier. He took his transgressions. He said, as far as the east is from the west, you are now renewed and being able to be used again. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I don't think you understand the great miracle that's going on. He wants to use you. As evil and as messed up as we have been in the past, God says, you know what? I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to use you to do something miraculous. I want you to be a part of this great plan. He used Jonah. That's an amazing thing. Not only did the people repent, but he said, I'm going to use Jonah to do it. Not only did he use Jonah, but another amazing thing that we see in this is, if this clicker works, you will see it. Look at what is preached. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Eight words is that we understand here. Eight words. And you know, interesting, this is why I say the book has grown on me. I used to think Jonah was just being ignorant. He was being mean. He didn't want to use everything. He didn't want to say fully what God wanted him to say. But it said, God said, tell them exactly what I tell you to tell them. What did God tell Jonah to tell them? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Think about that. Think about those words. Eight words turned a whole city around. Eight words, this prophetic word, this preaching of eight words turned a city around. I'm here to tell you, I don't know about you, but to me, that's amazing. He had to come with a whole list of things and be eloquent. He was like, look, I got eight words for you. Y'all deal with it what you want. Can you imagine Jonah going in there and be like, this is what you want me to say to them? Eight words? He proclaimed, it might have been more, we don't know, but these are the things that we see here. These are the crux of everything that needs to be said. These eight words struck a chord with them, and lives were changed. It makes you realize you don't have to speak long. You don't have to speak loud if you speak with power. If you speak what God has told you to speak, that's all you need to know. He's already prepared the way. You see, he was already in Nineveh letting them know that when you hear this, something's going to change. The understanding of being overthrown means being taken over or changed. Your lives are going to change in 40 days. Something was going to happen. People may have been ready to hear that word. When you're understanding that the power of the word comes from God, then you don't have to say a whole bunch of things. I don't have to get all this excited up here in front of y'all, because if the word of God is that powerful, it's going to do what it's called to do. It will not return void. Think about that. Eight words, and the king said, hey, everybody, all you need to hear these eight words, I'm going to change the whole aspect of who we are as a nation. That's what God does. He tells us what to say. He encourages us. And so when he calls you into this role that he's putting you into, when God calls you to go and speak to somebody, when he calls you to go do something, when he calls you into a new career, whatever it is, remember, God's already there preparing the way for you, and he's going to give you the words to say for his glory. If y'all remember Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, it says, but Moses said to the Lord, oh my God, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. In Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about what you will defend. Do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. He said, I'm going to give you the words to say. Can you imagine how Jonah felt? The same person two chapters earlier was running from God. God said, I'm still going to use you. Not only am I going to use you, I'm going to give you the words. He goes in there, and the eight words that he used, he sees something happen with those eight words. We're going to find out in chapter 4 how he really felt about that. But as of right now, we should be encouraged by this. God will send you to a place. He will use you in all your faults and all your wickedness. He will change that and then use you and then give you the words to see one of the greatest miracles happen. People coming to a saving knowledge of him. See, it's not just that. It's not just that he will use you. It's not just that he'll give you the words, but another amazing thing is that God can use your worst experience to bring him glory. You see, you got Jonah, and they had another god back there called Dagon. And y'all might remember Dagon from earlier in Kings, and how that he, you know, the Philistines or whoever they captured the ark and they put him in with with their god, and their god kept on falling down. He kept on breaking. Their idol kept on breaking. So this is understanding of this god called Dagon. And Dagon, the Assyrians would understand and they would pray to. So the people of Nineveh understood this god, Dagon. And so Dagon was understood as being half fish and half man. And the understanding that Dagon sometimes would come out from the sea to proclaim things to them. And they would fall in line with whatever Dagon said. So if you think about that, if it were in Joppa that God had sent Jonah back to Joppa, where he called him and then he went the wrong way. If he sent him right back, that's a port city where everyone around there would know what happened. They would know that this guy got spit up by this great fish, and everybody, I'm sure the story would go out, spread wide of who this person was. Now God uses Jonah to go to Nineveh, to a place that believes in a fish god. After he had been spit up by the fish, by the great fish, and he comes in there, and I'm sure there's like, oh, this is what we were supposed to hear. They saw him, they didn't see him just as Jonah, they saw him as this thing, this understanding that they had from a long time ago. The part of Jonah that was the worst part of his life, God turned it to bring so that people could understand what God wanted to say to him. Jonah's time and the people of Nineveh believed in a divinity who sent message to them by person who rose out of the sea as part of fish and part man. They heard Jonah. They knew. They believed in Jonah because of things that they had already understood from themselves. I want to encourage you here today. The worst thing that happened to you, the worst thing that you did, when God uses it, when God comes into you, when you repent, he will use your worst instance to change for his glory. You see, God said, Jonah, I knew you was going to be in that great fish. And when I spit you out, I want everybody to see it. Because when I send you back to Nineveh, they will see you as that fish man. that man that got spit out by the fish, that must be from a God that's greater than the God that they even understand, because you're now coming to proclaim something to them so that they would turn from their evil ways. I'm going to use that attitude you had. I'm going to use that time when you were dealing with addiction. I'm going to use that time when you were out there in the world doing all kinds of things. I'm going to use those evil things that look to bring you down. I'm going to use those things under the auspices of God to bring glory to me and to bring other people to a saving knowledge of who I am. I'm going to use your worst to bring glory. Think about that. That's what goes on in chapter 3. Not only does he pick Jonah, who had just messed up, he gave him words and said, I'm going to make these words powerful from you, and I'm going to use your worst time, and I'm going to switch it to bring glory and to bring others into right relationship with me. I don't know about you, but I can be encouraged by that. That God wants to use you. He wants to use the thing that you want to hide the most from your past, the thing that you think that made you the worst person ever, the thing that you want to hide the most. God said, I'm going to use that, and I'm going to bring glory to me. I'm going to build you up so that even that worst part of your life will now be turned into something that can bring honor to me and bring other people into right relationship. That's what God wants to use. That's what God wants to do. I don't know about you, but this is an amazing chapter where God shows that when he's out with you, he ain't got nothing to be worried about. You see, what he calls you to, he will also be. He will equip you. God doesn't call you to a task that he hasn't already prepared for you. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. If God's called you to something, he's already out in front of you, preparing the way. If God's called you to something, he's already given you, he's going to be equipping you along the way to fulfill that calling he's put on your life. Do not fear. I know some of us are going into new areas of life. God's called you to marriage. Jelly, he's going to be there with you each and every step of the way. God's called you to be a doctor. He's going to equip you and provide all that you need to fulfill the thing that God's called on your life to bring him glory. God's called you into teaching. He's called you, whatever it is, to be a parent, whatever it is, you give it over to God. He's going to equip you to be the person he's called you to be so that he can get the glory. Don't worry about what you did in the past. Worry about where you are right now. Stop focusing on Jonah chapter 2. Focus on Jonah chapter 3, where you are when you're in right relationship with God, and he will use all that past to bring something beautiful in the future. I'm here to encourage you. He's called you into something miraculous. He's called you to something that's more amazing than being in the belly of a fish. He's called you to proclaim his name so that others may see him, may repent, and be called back in right relationship with him. I want to encourage you today. I'm not sure if it's encouraging or not. I think it is. I want to encourage you today. With God with you, who can be against you? Look, I just say the first line and wait for someone else to say the second line. So I remember how I go. He's going to give you the words. From all over. He has prepared a way, and he wants to use you to be part of the greatest miracle the earth has ever seen. People coming to a saving knowledge of who he is. Can we all pray? Father God, Lord, we come before you today just thanking you. Thanking you that you didn't end the book of Jonah in just chapter 2, but Lord, you've showed us chapter 3. And how through your grace, through your mercy, through your love, you're able to use us. Even after rebelled, Father God, you're able to take away our transgressions, Father God, and renew us to be part of your great plan, to be part of your great purpose. You can use the evil inside of us. You can turn it to good. Lord, you will give us the words to speak, and you will go out in front of us, beside us, and behind us, protecting us so that we can fulfill what you've called us to do. And that's to give you glory and be part of your great story. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We look forward to all you're going to do. We state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen. Amen, amen. So before we close this morning, I want you guys to actually think through what are some places God has been calling you to? And I want you to think through those things, and as we get ready to close out, I want you guys to pray over those things, that these things that you feel that God's calling you to right now, that you would pray that his love and everything that he has would drive out that fear that you have also for that thing. I ask that you would pray that God will put this sermon, put Jonah chapter 3 constantly, not this sermon, but put Jonah chapter 3 constantly on your mind, that you may be encouraged to continue to fulfill the great calling that God has put on your life. So I ask that you would just pray individually. If there's something on your heart and on your mind right now that you know God's calling you to, that you would remember this chapter, you would stand on his word, and you'll prepare to move forward. And after a short period of time, I'll close this out and we'll continue to end this service. So, Father God, today we acknowledge those things that you've put on our hearts. We also acknowledge our fear of those things that you've put on our hearts. But, Lord, today we proclaim that fear won't be the end. Lord, we proclaim that we're going to stand on your word and who you are today. And we're going to walk forward in confidence and with authority, knowing that you are there and that you have promised to fulfill the great calling that you've put on our lives. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen.